Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 65. Yes, it was a wonderful morning of song and special music. And it's good to be together to reflect upon the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God. And so as you look at this passage and we read it together, you may need to look at it again and try to figure out how this can apply to you. The psalmist is anticipating the coming of God. We too are anticipating the coming of the Lord, coming of God on earth. While the Lord Jesus was here, he was God in the flesh, bringing the truth to the fact that the Savior has come, the promise made to the woman, to Eve, has been fulfilled. And so as we look to the bread and to the cup and we're reminded of the price that was paid on Calvary's cross was all to fulfill a promise. And so we stand here today as we worship, hopefully reminded and consciously aware of the marvelous salvation we've received. Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you, our vows will be fulfilled. And maybe this morning you're wondering, what vows did I take? Well, if you're a married person, you took some vows before God. Vows to be true and loyal in your relationship with your life's mate. Oh, you who hear prayer, reflect upon that for a moment, because this morning as we're going to stop and meditate on the marvelous grace of God, there's going to be periods of some silence. Time for you to just quiet your heart and bow your head and say, Lord, I come to you and I worship. I give you thanks. I praise you for who you are and for what you have done. You deserve all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. And so take that time to give thanks. Oh, you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, in fact, that's why we're here. If it wasn't for the issue of sin in our lives, Christ would not have had to die. See, the penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life to those who have placed their trust in Christ, a gift that's offered freely to all men. And so, like you, I too recognize a point in my life when I was overwhelmed by my own sinfulness. And today I'm still very much aware that I'm a sinner saved by grace and I need to come and to consciously and intentionally bow the knee with thanksgiving. To be overwhelmed with sin is to recognize that we can't fix it. We can't pay for it. We can't solve it. It's a realization that only God can, and God has. And so it says in the next line, you forgave all our transgressions. As despicable and ugly as sin is, God has dealt with all the sins of all people of all time. You can put down 1 John 2:2 next to this verse. Of course, for the believer who walks in fellowship with God, sin affects our fellowship. Affects the quality of our life And so again, we come to break bread to enhance the beauty of our relationship with the Lord. So if today you're struggling with something and you just need to pause and wonder and meditate upon the goodness of God, you're at the right place. This is where we need to be. That leveling place at the foot of the cross where we recognize the Savior. We'll talk more about that a little later. As Jody has expressed, we simply want to give opportunity for the men of our assembly to share from the Word, to maybe lead in prayer. And so don't feel uncomfortable if it's silent and quiet. It's a time for you to maybe go to the Word and to just meditate upon the truth, to bow your head and to pray, close your eyes, reflect on some of the songs that were sung this morning, but all of it pointing to our God, our Savior, who loves us. May the Lord bless our time in fellowship together in communion.
Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Starting at verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again, and just with grateful hearts for giving your life, for sending your son Jesus to die for us, to pay the penalty of our sin. And as Isaiah wrote so many, many years before you came to earth and you gave your life for us, we're grateful just being able to look back and the accuracy of your word that you've preserved for us, and just to see that the whole Bible is one story, and that it's all about you creating us reconciling us back to you and just loving us and giving us all the instructions that we need how to live and to get to know you. Lord, we just want to give you all the honor and glory, and we ask you to guide our thoughts and minds here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Connie was reading from Isaiah. Christ, who offered himself, who didn't think about him. When he came to the world, it was all about us. And just want to go to the letter to the Philippians. Paul was writing them to have the same attitude of Christ, chapter 2, starting verse 1. He says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the same name, gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Yes, so just as Jesus was giving himself, not thinking about him and what he had all to go through, he was willing to humble himself and think of others. And it's good to think about that too at communion, that we are here not for ourselves in the church. We want to look at the interests of others and serve them and help them to grow. I was reading that yesterday and I thought it fits today too, and for communion.
And turn to Psalm 51. I was going to share some other stuff this morning, but after that special song that the girl sang this morning, it kind of made me think of this passage and just how God wants a people whose heart is after him. Not who are just doing all the right things on the outside, but whose hearts really are for him. And sometimes it's when we're in a broken place when that happens. And one of the most amazing things about God's love is that when we do wrong, he wants us to come back to him. And the worst thing we could do is say, "Oh, I did too much. I went too far." And then not come back to him when he's waiting for us to come back. And how our heart's cry really should be to be right before our God and to be in fellowship with him. Let's look at Psalm 51, starting at verse 10. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to reflect on what you've done for us. We're humbled, God, by your great love for us, that you've made a way for us to come to you, even when we make mistakes, and to make it right, and to repent those things, and to be able to restore our fellowship. And we know the great price that was paid for that to be possible, that you sent your Son and that he shed his blood on the cross so that we can come before you. Create in us, Lord, a pure heart, a heart that seeks after you, to be in relationship with you, to love others. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. God also put it on my heart to look at the passage in Philippians 2 and verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think that's important when God will come back, no matter the people that say now and don't believe, or that God doesn't exist, or that he's just not there, they too will bow. And then I was looking at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can't do anything to achieve salvation. God is the one that provides it and gives it to us. Then in 1 John 5, 11 and on, he says, and this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. If we believe in his Son, we have eternal life. Simple as that. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life. I think that's, you know, a wonderful promise of God, and God cannot go back on his promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day, this opportunity we have to commune together and take communion, the Last Supper, that each time we do this, we show the belief that we have in you, Lord. And that it is only through your grace that we can be saved. Thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Psalm 65, we looked at, made reference to us praising God, and for a very good reason. One, because when we pray, God hears our prayers. Secondly, because we can turn to God when we're overwhelmed with sin and to know that we're forgiven. I wonder if the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians in the first chapter didn't have Psalm 65 in mind as he wrote to the Ephesian believers. Because there he begins in verse 3 and he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms and with every spiritual blessing in Christ," everything that you can possibly have in terms of blessing is a result of God's marvelous grace and is found in the relationship that you have with the Lord. Wow. Wow. Every spiritual blessing. Well, what does that look like? What does a spiritual blessing look like? Verse 4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy." Well, one of those spiritual blessings is that you and I can be holy people in God's sight. I can honestly attest to you that I don't feel holy much of the time. If it wasn't for the fact that God says that I am holy, I could hardly realize it. But then God also challenges me to be holy, and to be here today is about being holy. You may not realize that, because I think we all have this caricature, this picture that's somewhat distorted and enlarged, and it sort of shows us piously coming to church and claiming that we're good and that God is somehow going to accept us because of our goodness. No, God accepts us because we're sinners, and we've come to realize that. And I know that probably each and every one of us understands that we need to be here. Spiritual blessings, holy, to be blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. That's another blessing. To be in a family where you really had no right. But God, who is rich in mercy, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 2, verse 5. Wow, I'll tell you, I'm happy to be adopted. I'm happy to be told that I've actually been looked, I'm being looked after by the Father. Adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. What does redemption look like? What's that blessing look like? It's a conscious understanding that you're forgiven. I can come before the Lord because I'm forgiven. You can put down 1 John 1:7 and 9 next to that verse. Of course, forgiveness today has to do with the fact that I realize that I'm a sinner, as the psalmist says, overwhelmed with my sin, and so I can come to God and I can say, "Lord, I need your mercy, I need your grace. I need to be forgiven, to have a clear conscience before you and before my brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, if I've sinned against you, I need to come to you and I need to say, I've erred, I've sinned, please forgive me. But I also need to go to God and say, Lord, I need help to live the way you want me to live." It says there that this forgiveness of sins is in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So how rich is God's grace? Is there some sin in your life for which you think that God can't forgive you? You're mistaken, because the richness of God's grace has dealt with all the sin of all people of all time. And it says here, the richness of God's grace he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And that word lavished is meant to be in excess. It's more than what's needed. It's just beautifully done in the most exquisite way. It's more than what's needed. It's lavished. We have the same idea in 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We have the lavished love of God and the lavished grace of God. In verse 9 it says, and he made known to us. Here's another blessing, a spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He's made known to you and to me the mystery of his will. God is speaking to you through his word to tell you what his plan is, and that you're an intricate part of his plan. Every once in a while, when Mom and Dad would be taking us out for a drive, and Dad, where are we going? I'm not telling you. Oh, Dad. Of course, he was playing with us. And there was a mystery in that. And oftentimes, well, we'll say, he'd say, well, try to figure it out. And so we'd start going down a particular road, a path that we'd been down before. Now we'd stop over at, oh, about 10, 15 miles outside of Timmins, east of Timmins. We're going to Grandma and Grandpa's, right? Hooray! Going to the farm. We figured it out. God has it all written out here ahead of time. It's a spiritual blessing to know the mystery of God's will. He has done so in accordance with his good pleasure. It pleased God to do that. It pleases God to let you in on the marvelous mysteries of creation and his salvation plan, his work in the universe. All of that has been preserved so that you and I can have an enriched relationship with God. You should be excited about that. It should make you want to leave here and say, boy, I didn't know that was all there. Wow, exciting. Verse 10. Of course, this mystery of God's will and his purposes are to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Again, God tells us a little bit about that. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And so God is going to take the chaos, and it's going to get reversed. And the many things for which we struggle with in all of our relationships, the things that cause us despair and dishearten us in life, will be made right. The wrongs will be made right. Justice will prevail. Grace will be ever flowing. Love will be evident in all of our relationships. What a great reversal. Thank you, Lord. Those of you who are participating in serving communion, would you please come forward at this time? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul went to great lengths to ensure that the Christians at Corinth could understand the heart of what it meant to have fellowship, a rich fellowship with their Savior, with their Creator, God the Father. That all of it would be by the Spirit of God at work in their hearts, convincing them of this marvelous privilege that's ours. It is a privilege for us to be able to come before God and to break bread. I wish we could do it every day together. Wouldn't that get old? I don't think so. I enjoy having a meal with my wife every day, three times a day. Guess what? If I said here, boy, that's old. I loved it when the kids were at home and we would have a meal, even though they pestered each other and all the rest. But I look forward to it. This meal has none of the not even a close resemblance to all the nittering and nattering that took place around our table, for which I looked forward to. This is rich. Your family, brothers and sisters in Christ, coming to gather and place our hands in each other's hands, and with the Father at the head of the table, and with the Son at the other end, and look at that, one happy family who all say we're here because we've been loved, forgiven, and blessed by God. Don't complicate this. This isn't complicated. This is rich. It's wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's give thanks for the loaf and then we'll read the passage. Thank you, Father, for the loaf that speaks of the body of your Son. But it also speaks of the body of Christ in relation to us as your church. It speaks of a life in the person of your Son that was given so that we, as we partake, not so much of a physical bread, but as we partake of you daily in our relationship, you sustain us. And you lavish on us the constant reminder of how great your love is for us. And so we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, want to reciprocate that love by loving one another. All men will know that we are your disciples by our love for one another. Help us, Lord, to be giving as you were giving for us. Help us, Lord, to be sacrificial and being well, more than willing to give of our lives so that others might come to know you, and then to lay down our lives for one another. And so as we partake of the loaf and we pass it from one to another, it's with those thoughts in mind that we remember you and give thanks to you. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll pass the bread around and then we'll look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 11. The early church probably had many times where they remembered. Probably wasn't as structured as ours was. They would have been recounting the life of Christ, the crucifixion, the resurrection. They were probably sharing testimonies about how everything had changed. The Apostle Paul tried to convey that some years later to a church in Corinth. And he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Verse 23 of chapter 11. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Heavenly Father, we come to you again at this precious time of communing with you, with each other, remembering the great cost of you giving your life, your body, and the blood that you shed for us so that we could be set free, that we could have eternal life with you. We do thank you for your willingness to give your life so that we could be free. Just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And so the Lord Jesus' return, his imminent return, it means at any moment What a privilege. What a fellowship. Great to have Gail here today and Lynette and your mom here. Praise the Lord that you're here with us today. Some friends from long ago. And if you're visiting here today, we certainly welcome you in the name of the Lord and hope that the experience of breaking bread together has been rich and hopefully strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. Let's stand together. I just want to make a couple more announcements and we'll close in a word of prayer. We're approaching the Easter season, and so there'll be a Good Friday service. There'll also be an Easter service Sunday morning, and of course our focus during those times is to remember all that Christ has done. And so I pray that today will be a vivid reminder of that time in which we'll anticipate worshiping the Lord. In 2 weeks' time, we have a Bible conference here with Dr. Paul Tanner. And so you want to invite your friends, your family, to come and listen to Dr. Paul Tanner. There'll be a session on a Friday evening, one Sunday afternoon with a potluck supper that Saturday, and then one Saturday evening, and then two sessions Sunday morning. And if you're wondering what we're going to be looking at, we'll be looking at the book of Daniel. And so if you're interested in understanding the book of Daniel, Dr. Tanner will be more than happy to share that with us. He was here a couple of years ago where he took us through the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews and the book of Daniel are probably some of the toughest books in all of the scripture. And so I'm looking forward to Dr. Tanner coming. He's from Tyler, Texas, and so has a wonderful love for God and serves the Lord in teaching people in Syria and people from different parts of the world come. I'm sorry, Jordan, Amman, Jordan is where he teaches. And people who we can't see their faces when they send us pictures, they skew their faces because they don't want to be identified. And so he has a wonderful ministry there. Anyway, so if you think of him, please pray and then pray for those that you might want to invite. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, you know all about us here today, and as we stand before you, we stand as we are reminded in humility because of the grace that we've received. And so we praise you. And we thank you that you hear our prayers. And Lord, we have prayers for different ones, burdens that we carry. But we're thankful that we don't carry them alone, that you're the one who helps us with all of that. And so we rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with you. Help us, Lord, to go from this place, loving one another, loving our families, loving our enemies, and seeking to serve you in our places of work, in our homes, in our community. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake if you're not contagious.